Christ. Amen. The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 6, where we hear of the great glory that was shown to Isaiah in his vision. You may be seated. As the day begins earlier and earlier on these days as we approach the summer solstice, I find it easier to get out of bed as that morning sun streams through the window. Summer is approaching, isn't it? Actually, we tend to think of this weekend here, Memorial Day weekend, as the official start of summer. Of course, we also know Memorial Day weekend as the time when we remember those who have given and made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. And I thank you this morning for all of you who have served and have made that sacrifice to defend us and all the freedoms that we enjoy here in our country. So this weekend might be the unofficial start to summer, but summer actually begins on June 20th. When the sun is up in the sky for the longest time throughout the year. It's the longest day of the year on June 20th. And with those longer days as they're approaching here, and we're having them even now, I find it easier to just hop out of bed and get going with the day. You guys find the same thing? When the sun's up, it's a little easier to be going. In the wintertime, when the sun doesn't rise until well after 7 o'clock, I find it much more difficult to get out of bed and get going with the day. And people have realized this sort of thing for a long time, that we have this difficulty, right? And advertisers capitalize on this need for something to get us going in the morning. From breakfast foods and orange juice to toothpaste and aftershave. Everybody wants to advertise something that's going to get us moving at the beginning of the day. Coffee companies are the best at it, though, aren't they? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup, right? I don't know if I'd exactly agree with that. I have a couple of other brands that I might prefer, but it's good, right? The sentiment is there. We all need a little something to get us going in the morning. A reason to do the things that we need to do. Some motivation to accomplish whatever it is that's in front of us on that particular day. And it's certainly not just getting out of bed in the morning. Think of all of the procrastination that happens every single day as we put off all of those things that we'd rather not do. Easily finding plenty of other less pressing things to fill our days with. But getting up or finishing that project that we've been putting off are not the most pressing things that we push to the side. To see where it is that God might be calling each of us to wake up, it's good that we today look to the prophet Isaiah, who at the time of our text really needed his own wake-up call. He needed it so that he was ready for the rest of his life on earth and the ministry that was placed before him as God's prophet to the kingdom of Judah and ultimately to all of the fallen world. And Isaiah sure got that wake-up call in a very stunning and profound way. And in that calling, Isaiah found forgiveness and strength. And we, as Christians, can also find those same blessings in our own callings. Isaiah certainly had a tough assignment being God's prophet. Because his prophet served as the official mouthpiece of God. And Isaiah's call to that position was at a time in the nation of Judah when they were on their way to destruction and captivity. The people of Israel had already been divided into these two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And during his initial years of service, Israel was going through a time where they were flourishing in worldly ways, But it was also a kingdom that was decaying spiritually. The people were turning to idolatry, even human sacrifice, temple desecrations. And not only that, but they were turning away from God as their source of help, preferring to seek their worldly help from people like the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Isaiah's job, as it is with any prophet, was to convey the messages of God and God's will to the people. And often that meant applying law to their circumstances. And so, as you might imagine, when a prophet applies law to the circumstances of the people he's speaking to, that message is generally not overwhelmingly popular. Think about it in your own lives. Has there ever been a time where you have had to show somebody where they were off course, where God's law should be speaking into their lives, and you, as a good Christian brother or sister, attempted to help them to understand that? How did that go? Do people like hearing the law? Not so much, right? In addition, the prophet would have to unveil the future for the people, as evidenced from the messages that Isaiah delivers earlier in the book. And these messages were not what the people wanted to hear. Isaiah would have to say things like, "Your country lies desolate. Foreigners devour your land." After which, there would be only a few survivors. These are the things that Isaiah had to bring to the people. But even though he had all of this law and all of these seemingly bad messages that needed to be conveyed to the people of Israel, everything that Isaiah said wasn't bad news. In fact, there's a lot of good news in Isaiah as well. The prophet would also get to convey God's promises of hope and of a future. And Isaiah proclaims the message that the remnant will survive. He brings to the people many promises of a Messiah and the glories of that messianic period that's going to come. And so, to prepare Isaiah for this task that's before him, God gives to Isaiah a very specific wake-up call. And it doesn't come in the form of that early morning sunshine streaming through the window. It doesn't even come in the form of a great cup of coffee to wake him up. It comes with this fantastic vision that we just heard, where Isaiah is able to see the Lord in all of his power and all of his glory. Seraphim with six wings. The text tells us with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. That holy, holy, holy should remind us as the hearer of the Trinity that was before the foundation of time, who is today and who always will be, and someday will be in his presence and able to understand what it means that he is three persons and yet only one God. Because I imagine, even though this morning we confess the Athanasian Creed, which is the most complete understanding and confession of the Trinity that we have, I do imagine that there might be a couple of you out there, myself included, who still don't totally get it. You all understand the Trinity perfectly? I don't. But there will be that one day where we stand like Isaiah before the glory of the Lord, and it will all make perfect sense to us. These visions that Isaiah had were common, and they were the accepted means by which a prophet would receive God's message. But even so, this one feels a little bit different, maybe a little bit more powerful. At least it was for Isaiah. So powerful, in fact, that when he sees the glory of the Lord, what he realizes is his uncleanness in the presence of the Almighty. And this is what he says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, it's probably not necessary to dwell on this for too long, but it would also be unwise to skip over it entirely. In the very presence of God, what Isaiah first realizes is that he is a sinful man and that he lives in a sinful world. It's just not possible to be in the presence of Almighty God and not recognize that we are not like he is. Too often, we like to think that we're not all that bad, or that sin isn't really that big of a deal. In fact, it is. It's one of the primary things that makes us different than God. And it's the one thing that has the ability to separate us from him. Isaiah recognizes that, and he expresses it by despairing of his unclean lips. And then in this vision, the manifestation of his uncleanness, of his sinfulness, those unclean lips, that's exactly what God cleanses. The seraphim obtained a burning coal from the altar in heaven, and as Isaiah's lips were touched with that coal, the seraphim explains what it means. He says, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." As that coal touched the lips of Isaiah, his guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for. And in that moment, it provided Isaiah with the one thing that was absolutely necessary for him to continue on with this task that God had given him. And that was the experience and the relief of the forgiveness of his own sins. Isaiah was now ready to be sent as the spokesman of the triune God to a fallen people and into a fallen world. And he was empowered to respond to the Lord's calling, "Of whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And he responds emphatically to that by saying, "Here am I, send me." On this Trinity Sunday, on this Memorial Day weekend, on this May 25th, whatever you want to call today, God is still the holy and almighty God. And we still live with unclean lips, and we still dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Contrary to what people might think or say, or to whom or to what they might look for their safety and deliverance, that same almighty and all-powerful God that Isaiah saw in his vision remains today omniscient and omnipresent, and he judges by that same law that he always has. And when we're judged by that law, we fare no better than Isaiah. And hopefully we recognize, as he did, that we are people of unclean lips, that we are sinful as we stand before him. Now, Isaiah probably lived a pretty good life, as I imagine many of us believe that we do. But he and we can only say, "Woe is me, for I am lost." That same almighty and all-powerful God that so severely judged Israel and then Judah also has every right to judge us. He has every right to judge our nation and every nation of this world among whom we live. But even so, God is still a merciful God. He's our God not only of power and of glory, but also of grace. And by grace, God did leave a few survivors among the people of Judah. And through the ministry of Isaiah, he showered those survivors with an abundance of promises of the one who would come, the one who would come out of Judah to save those who remained faithful. And by grace, God kept those promises and made possible the salvation of all mankind by sending his Son to atone for the guilt of their sins. As was so clearly announced in today's gospel, in the words that were spoken by that very Son, the Messiah himself, when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And by God's grace, he still sends spokesmen to carry his message of law and gospel to those who worship him as the only true and triune God. And like the seraphim, providing cleansing to the unclean lips of Isaiah, God still provides for us even today a visible means of grace. The body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine touches our lips. And as it does, it gives us that same assurance of forgiveness. That same power to go and to answer the calling that God has given to us in the same way that it did for Isaiah. Also, by grace, God continues to call. And he continues to ask us that very same question that he asked Isaiah. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who will go for us? It's always these little great nuggets in Scripture that tell us of who God is. That's the triune God, us speaking. And how can that be for us anything other than a wake-up call? We won't ever fully understand the Trinity here on earth, but we certainly can recognize his voice when he calls to us, and his authority, and his forgiveness, and the calling that he places on each one of our lives. May our response to that calling be none other than Isaiah's response. An emphatic, "Here am I, send me." Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.